Thank you. Thanks. A few weeks ago, I was at the Washington Prayer Breakfast, and as a special guest, had an opportunity to be with people behind the scenes. This was not an ordinary experience for me. I'd been to prayer breakfast before, and I'd been to different organizational opportunities that were similar, but I'd never been to one quite like the one I just attended. George W. Bush did a fantastic job. The speakers were excellent, but I noticed something unusual in the course of the event. I was sitting over on the side near the president, and loving the opportunity. I was having a great morning and gotten up very early, was very excited. And at one particular point in the program, a United States senator from a Western state was asked to come to the platform and give a reading from the Old Testament scripture. Now, she stood up, and after a moment of applause and introduction, she surprised everyone by deviating from the program. Now, I was sitting over on the side, did not know what to expect, and she said, instead of giving a reading from the Bible, I want to give a quote from a young rabbi friend of mine in San Francisco. And he had written a poem for her, and she brought it with her. I tucked it in her inside jacket pocket, and I still remember the poem. It was very short, very to the point. The poem was that life is a beginning and death is a destination and we're on a journey. That was the whole program, the whole poem. And she sat down. Immediately after her, a woman from the Midwest, another United States senator, was introduced and asked to say a prayer for world leaders. Now, at this juncture, I thought, well, what's coming next? The program had become very unspiritual at that moment. And the United States Senator from the Midwest said that she wanted to give a Buddhist prayer from Tibet, and she wanted to address that prayer to the gods within us. And in front of this national audience, she began to pray to the gods within everyone there. Now, it was almost as if there was a blanket of uneasiness that arrived in the Atlanta or the Washington Hilton at that moment. And people were uncomfortable. There was great quiet in the crowd. Now, I opened my eyes during her Buddhist prayer and looked around and watched everyone. Now, remember, this was the national prayer breakfast. George W. Bush had just given a phenomenal testimony for Christ. It was outstanding. And then these two senators came to the platform, and it was almost as if a moment of spiritual depression occurred in the event. Now, I was waiting to see what was going to happen next. A young man stood up over on the side, and he very slowly, without any introduction, walked over to a piano. And he sat down, and in a matter of seconds, there was an electrifying change in the entire moment. This young man, Michael W. Smith, began to sing, and God's Spirit began to come in that place. And it was so obvious that there was a dramatic difference that occurred because of the anointing of God that was on him. Now, that excited me because here I was in a somewhat spiritual but somewhat secular setting with a mix of people. And Michael W. Smith made an immediate impact by his courageous stand for Jesus Christ. He was open and spiritually effective, and God used him remarkably. Now, the reason I start with that is because that excites me. I want you to be in similar situations with similar opportunities and make that kind of an impact. There is something so special when a bold, courageous Christian exhibits that kind of a witness for Christ in a setting where Jesus is not normally talked about in the U.S. Senate and some of the representatives there who exhibited that. Now, when I prepared for this morning, I was in Orlando till about 3 this morning, doing a management conference, finishing up for a company there, about 1,500 people. I began to focus my prayers on how you could have that kind of influence because you are urgently needed. I remember when I sat down with my good friend Charles Stanley in Atlanta, and he challenged me a few years ago to start a management training company as a Christian. And Charles introduced me to the president of Southern Bell Telephone Company. And he said, Ron, I'm going to set this meeting up, get it all ready for you, and then you have to take it from there. I was nervous, uneasy, scared, you name it. But I realized after a few weeks of working with different companies in Atlanta that my friend Charles Stanley had been totally right. There was a dramatic need for Christian influence in that arena. Now, I want to challenge all of you to be open to where God could use you most effectively. Now, I know that God will call some of you to specific areas of professional ministry, but you are so needed in all the other arenas of life as well. As I said a moment ago, I just came from a management conference in Orlando, 1,500 sales and marketing people from all over the eastern and southern United States. Now, a certain percentage of them are Christians, have a relationship with Christ. That excited me. But there were a number of them who did not have any relationship with Christ at all. And that excited me even more because I had an opportunity to speak to them all weekend long and to weave a witness for Christ into that setting, sales and marketing, so that they would hear about Jesus Christ, knowing in my own mind that they probably had not heard that message anywhere else in their own personal experience. Now, what I want to do is give you a setting here so that you understand how God can effectively use you. This is wonderful. And I remember I was in a meeting in Centralia, Illinois once, not long after I graduated from Asbury, and I was doing a church revival meeting and having a great time. I was about 3 days into it. My wife and I were both engaged in doing the services, and people from the church were coming. And I decided to take a walk downtown. Centralia is not a big place, but it does have a downtown. And I walked to different businesses, and I introduced myself to different business people, and nobody knew about the church meeting we were having. And I was in the First United Methodist Church, biggest church in the town, and nobody knew we were even having a meeting. We were irrelevant. We were marginal. We were on the edge of influence without exercising influence. And I have never to this day forgotten the disappointment that I felt that we were engaged in something so vital and it wasn't reaching the people we wanted to reach. My friend Charles Stanley again challenged me to get out of the walls of the church and go where people are who don't know Jesus Christ. Recently, I came to across a study by Gillian Strauss. Now, she finished this 4 years ago when she was 28 years old and already an associate producer for the Oprah Winfrey Show. She was, by her own admission, a very liberal, sexually active, immoral, politically active Jewish woman from New York. And on the Oprah Winfrey Show, she had responsibilities for scheduling and for programming. And she decided to use her Oprah Winfrey connections to find out a profile or to develop a profile generationally of her demographic, her age group, 28 years old. She's now 32. And she said that she used her resources from the show and her contacts. She traveled all over the United States. She went to Atlanta, Phoenix, Los Angeles, Chicago, every major metropolitan center in the United States. And she arranged, because of the Oprah Winfrey influence, to meet with different cultural leaders. And she wanted to meet particularly people in their 20s and early 30s. And she said that she wanted to profile them. She took 2 years to do this, from the age 26 to 28, and she gathered a whole mass of data. She organized it and published it 2 years ago. I came across her published information about a year and a half back and was fascinated at what she discovered generationally, what's happening culturally right now. Now, these are her results. And I'm going to give you a list of what she found. So this is not an attack on a generation. This is her analysis of her own demographic group. Generally between the ages of 21 to 35, this is what she discovered. And by the way, her group was very significant in numbers. She talked and interviewed she interviewed 5,000 people over a 2-year period. So she had a good basic database for what she discovered. She said, I found out the following 6 characteristics were representative of my generational group. Number one, she said, everyone I spoke with was absorbed in what she called the cult of I. Everything was so self-focused, so introspective. Every element of dating or sexuality or success or career building was all focused on what it meant to them individually. She said there was very little awareness of how to influence other people. Everything was so oriented toward themselves internally. So she said there was a great selfishness, a great self-centeredness that was, in her words again, epidemic in her generational group. Number two, she said, she found that people were focused on what she called a multiple choice culture, where there were so many choices in entertainment or politics or morality that people were experimenting with various levels of involvement and different actions in life. And so there was, she said, a very sense of unsettledness. She even made a reference to young men and women who did not have a center in their life, who were unfocused, like living life in a blur where there was no spiritual focus. Now, this is coming, remember, from a Jewish woman from New York, admittedly liberal, admittedly totally unlike anything that is representative in this student body today. And she said, this is what I found in my generational group. Number three, she said, I found the devastating effects of divorce. I found the insecurity and the uncertainty about marriage. She said, everywhere I went were young men and young women who tried to hide their wounds and tried to camouflage their hurt because of the breakups of their mothers and their fathers and the examples that had been so difficult to deal with in their own lives. The fourth thing she found, and I was surprised at this one, she found, she said, the unexpected effects of feminism. She said that men, young men, and she interviewed over 2,300 young men, and she said that they had an insecurity that was shocking. She said they had an uneasiness about manhood. They did not quite have a clear identity on male leadership and masculine identity. And this was a great challenge for them. She found next in her writing that the whole idea of discipline was difficult. She called it the why suffer mentality, as if you're entitled to an easy life where everything is great and people take care of you and you're entitled to a smooth road. And why suffer? Why do the extra? Why suffer? Now, I have a new contract with the Kentucky Association of Manufacturers, Toyota, General Electric. I'm doing corporate training for hundreds of Kentucky companies over the next 2 years. I met with the president and vice president of that organization in Frankfurt last week. And they were preparing me to do corporate training for these organizations. And they told me something similar to what Jillian Strauss found in her research. They said that they are dealing with young men and women right out of college who are grumbling, complaining, griping because things they think are too hard. And there is a tremendous level of indiscipline and lack of effort, absenteeism, calling in sick. And there seems to be a widespread idea that life is to be enjoyed. Why should I have to work? And why should I have to sacrifice? And that's exactly what Jillian Strauss encountered in her study, this why suffer mentality. And then the last thing she found was that the young men and young women in her study were dominated in their thinking by the stress of living up to perceived celebrity behavior. They were so influenced by TV celebrities and movie celebrities, and they measured themselves continually against that very weak and false standard. Now, why do I give you her study? For this reason. I am developing a growing awareness that our culture is cracking. It's cracking under the weight of indiscipline and immaturity and selfishness and sexual experimentation and any number of things that create enormous levels of human wreckage. And even in businesses where I operate with CEOs and companies, and I speak to thousands of sales and marketing people all over the world every year. I just scheduled 11 new conventions in the last week. I'll be literally in Europe, Australia, you name it. I'm finding the same situation everywhere, that the culture is cracking. And CEOs of companies are hiring me to come in to try to do something about the negativism and the selfishness on the part of employees. Now, I see that as an awesome God-given opportunity for me as a Christian to go in there with biblical principles and say something about this generation's challenges. Now, you may not fit those items that I just cataloged for you from Jillian Strauss. They may be foreign to you. You may be wonderfully mature and happily balanced. You may have a fantastic approach to work and great skills and a wonderful attitude. But there are millions of young men and women in your age group who don't have that level of maturity. And you have an opportunity to be a Christian influence in a contrast to what's going on. I mean, look at the selfishness, the sexual immorality, the negative self-centered attitudes. You have a fantastic opportunity to stand up tall and straight and show a different way of living and a different way of operating through Jesus Christ. I was watching The Tonight Show recently. I don't usually watch it. And there was an interview of a Hollywood celebrity who, for whatever reason, began to talk about God. And he spoke of God in such general, undefined terms. I mean, God could have meant anything the way he was communicating. God was some vague, general, impersonal force in the universe. God was this, God was that. And the host of The Tonight Show seemed to be basking in the brilliance of the conversation. He was delighted. And then another Hollywood actor leaned forward and suddenly altered everything by mentioning Jesus Christ by name. There was a dramatic change at that moment. It was like you could sense, even on television, that God was doing something special. Because suddenly it wasn't some vague general God, it was Jesus Christ. When you operate in excellence in a secular arena and people know it's because of Jesus Christ, that gives an opportunity for God to draw people to himself. Because they know you are who you are because of Christ. Now, I want to encourage you to focus on three simple things. Now, I've gone very hurriedly to get to this point. Because there are three simple things that we need from you. We who are operating in secular arenas. Men and women like me who are in non-church settings trying to influence people for Jesus Christ. We need something from you. And you need to focus on three things to fulfill the need that I'm going to describe more accurately in just a moment. The three simple things you need to focus on right now. Now, this is apart from your relationship with Christ. It's apart from your walk with God. It's apart from your receptivity to the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. I'm assuming you have that straight. Hopefully, prayerfully, you do. If you have a relational disconnect with God, then obviously nothing else can happen. You need to go back and fix that before you do anything else. But once that is clearly established, then I need you to focus on three things very simply. I want you to manage three critical elements of your life as you get out of college, whatever level you're at. I want you to learn to manage these right now because these are vital for your future influence. Number one, you need to learn to manage money. You need to become comfortable with success. When I finished Asbury, and it wasn't Asbury's fault, but when I finished the school, I had such a negative view of money. I had a negative view of wealth. I had a negative view of success. I wanted nothing to do with that area of life at all. And again, it was my friend Charles Stanley in Atlanta. And I was going out every day with his son, Andy. Andy and I were getting milkshakes together all the time, coming back. And Charles would mentor us and teach us and give us insights. And one day after I finished meeting Andy somewhere, we parted and I came back. If you know who Andy is, he's a pastor in Atlanta, the area. Charles' son. And I went back and Charles Stanley sat down at lunch with me and he looked over and he said, I have detected a problem with you. And you talk about getting somebody's attention. He said, I've detected a problem in your approach. He said, you are filled with poverty thinking. He said, you are so restricted in what you believe God can do. He said, I think you're afraid to go in the secular world. I think you're afraid to deal with people who are success oriented. I don't think you measure up. I don't think you measure up. And he said, I want God to teach you something about excellence. And then Charles Stanley, for the next year and a half, began to mentor and train me in that area. It was transformational for me. I began to realize, and I know there are temptations connected to wealth, and I know there are problems connected to money, and I know there are temptations connected to materialism. I'm very sensitive to all of that. But I came to a realization in my own life that I had to become comfortable with success or I'd never be able to reach these people. I have a good friend right now who lives in Beverly Hills, California. He has the largest private home in Beverly Hills. He is the dealer for the Bentley Rolls-Royce company in California. He also owns a huge corporate real estate company. His primary client is Federal Express. I was with him a few weeks ago in his home in Beverly Hills spending the night. This man has a net worth of $3.8 billion. Now, you don't know his name, Fred Wiebe. You've probably never heard it in your life. But what you don't know about Fred Wiebe is that he is a deeply committed Christian, loves Jesus Christ with all his heart and soul, and funds ministries anonymously and privately all over the world. I want you to learn to manage success and manage money and become comfortable. If God calls you into that area, then be thankful and learn to manage your money now and learn to become comfortable with the pursuit of balanced, spiritually balanced success right now. The second thing you need to do is always manage your morals. Because if anything can destroy you spiritually, it is sexual deviation. I deal with men and women all the time. I've got 120 client companies. I've worked with 7 million sales and marketing people personally in the last 20 years. And I have seen the amazingly negative effects of sexual deviance and sexual immorality. In Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 to 21, there is a list of certain spiritual negatives. And one of the things listed is sexual immorality. Another one is impurity of thought. And you need to manage your morals. When I look at Jillian Strauss' study from the Oprah Winfrey Show, she said, and I didn't give you all this information because she did a lot on dating and sexuality. And she was overwhelmed as a liberal Jewish woman in New York. She said she was overwhelmed at the damage caused by sexual immorality in her generational group. So manage your morals. Manage your sexual desires and impulses. Manage them biblically, spiritually, carefully. You know the great verse in 1 Thessalonians 4 to flee fornication, to flee sexual involvement outside of marriage. You need to manage money and success. You need to manage your morals. But the third thing you need to manage is you need to manage your immaturities. Now, I'm not here trying to make you feel bad because I'm saying you're immature, but all of you have levels of immaturity. Some of you have areas of selfishness and limitation in your thinking. Some of you are very immature. Some of you are oversensitive to other people and you're easily hurt. Well, you need to manage that. Some of you are harsh toward people and very domineering. You need to manage that. In other words, you need to manage your immaturities so your immaturities do not dilute your influence for Christ. You need to manage your immaturities. You don't want to just casually say, oh, well, ho-hum, that's the way I am. I can't help it. Because you've got God's Spirit, the power of God's Word, the transforming power of Christ, the example of good teachers and faculty. You have all the opportunity in the world to become, to arrive at a higher level of maturity in your Christian influence. And the reason I want you to manage your money, and the reason I want you to manage your morals, and the reason I want you to manage your immaturities is because when you get out of this place, I want God to open up amazing opportunities for you to make a difference. I mentioned Centralia, Illinois a few minutes ago. I will never forget how I felt emotionally when I realized that most of the secular business people in that town didn't even care that we were having a meeting at a church. That we were having a meeting for people to come to Christ and everybody coming were already Christians. I've never forgotten that moment. I've never forgotten that experience. In the last 20 years, I've had the privilege, and I know God's done this, I've had the privilege of seeing over 347,000 men and women in business make commitments to Jesus Christ from a background of never having known Christ or been exposed to him ever. These are people who didn't even go to church. 347,000. We have records of them in my office. We have sent them to good churches. Tyndale House Publishers, who does the Living Bible, gave us 100,000 Living Bibles just to give to these people. We ran out. We didn't have enough. There is amazing hunger because the secular system doesn't work. In Philippians, great verse. I read it this morning, even though I was really sleepy. Got in about 3 this morning, slept about 3-4 hours, got up, came here. But I was reading this morning in Philippians chapter 2, verses 15 and 16, where the Bible says that you are to shine like lights in the middle of a perverse and depraved generation. You're to hold forth the word of God effectively. You're to shine like lights. Now, if you look at the selfishness and the immoral behavior and the entitlement attitude that studies like the Gillian Strauss study reveal, you have an amazing opportunity to be different and for people to come to you and want to know why you're different, because they'll see your honesty and they'll see your positive spirit and they'll see your great attitude and they'll see that you don't complain, that you work harder than anybody else. I think the greatest thing I ever heard when I was here at school was a man named Dr. Kuhn, who was here years ago at the seminary. And I heard him do a lecture once. And I remember he said, you as Christians ought to outwork, outthink, outperform, and outproduce everybody else in the world, because that will give you a platform from which you can influence people for Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to be the best you can possibly be with all my heart. And I've just abandoned my outline. I had all these points. I was going to just abandon it because I want you to hear me right now. I am fighting a very, very lonely battle. There are so few people in my arena. I work with John Maxwell, with Zig Ziglar, a few who are doing a great job. But there are so few of us, so few who are actually fighting in this arena. And I want you to join the fight. Now, I want you to know where God, I want you to go exactly where God calls you. I want you to do that. But I want you to join the fight. I want you to learn to handle money. I want you to learn to make it first. I want you to learn to handle it. I want you to be morally clean. I want you to be mature in your behavior, your attitudes. I want to be able to recommend young men and women like you to the companies I work with. I want to be able to get you on the boards of GE and Toyota and different universities and different places. I want to put you in places where it will be tough and hard and difficult. I want to put you in positions where you will not always be liked or even thought well of because of the hostility that some people do feel to Jesus Christ. But I want you there anyway. I want you in the middle of that fight. Now, Mark, who is my friend, gave me a nice introduction. And you mentioned basketball a moment ago. Well, I want to give you one final story to wrap this up. And it is a basketball story, but it's going to make sense when I give it to you. My favorite basketball player of all time is Larry Bird. You may not even remember him. And I love Larry Bird. I just he's a great ball player. And I was watching a game in his rookie year. Boston Celtics. Boston had fallen on bad times. And they were playing the Detroit Pistons, and Detroit had hammered them all year long. And they were in a playoff game that they had to win. And I remember watching, I watched the game. I remember years ago, watched it. It's on national television. And it's the classic setting. They were down by 2 points with 7.8 seconds to go. And the coach calls the whole team over to draw one final desperate play to win. And Larry Bird walks over and he's standing there with his arms crossed, all 6'9" of him. And he's a rookie. He's glaring down and refusing to participate in the coach's program. And after a moment, the coach realizes that Bird's having none of this. And he looks up at 6'9" Larry Bird, and you could read lips on television, okay, if you're careful. And he looks up at Bird, and he just says, what? What? I mean, here we are down here. I'm diagramming this play. I'm preparing this, and there you stand. What do you want? Why aren't you down here? And Larry Bird, and you could hear it. The TV microphones picked it up. Larry Bird, with his arms crossed, looked down at the coach, and he said, "Coach, just give me the ball and get out of my way." The coach looked stunned for a moment. I mean, literally stunned. And he set down his clipboard and he dropped his pen and he looked up at Bird and he said, "Okay, you got it." And I watched the end of that game. With 2 seconds to go, Larry Bird broke free on the perimeter, hit a three-point shot, won the game, turned around the playoffs, and Boston was reborn as a dynasty. Now, that is the attitude I want you to have as a young Christian leader. I want you to say to the Lord, "Lord, I'm going to prepare. I'm going to aim at excellence. I'm going to learn success. I'm going to live clean. I'm going to allow your anointing in my life." And I just want you to say to God with all your heart, "Dear Lord, I'm ready for this. I'm volunteering to go into the middle of the action." And just say, "Lord, just give me the ball and let everybody get out of my way." I want you to fight this fight with those of us who are doing it. I want to welcome you on board. I want you to be part of the battle. And I want God to use you because you are more urgently needed in your generation right now than I could ever describe in my limited way. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, I am so grateful for this opportunity. And Lord, I know I prepared all this stuff and had all these points and all this research, but I know the last few minutes I just sensed that I needed just to open my soul to these students and encourage them and challenge them that we need them in the fight, that we need them to aim at excellence right now, to develop their skills, to overcome their immaturities, to be filled with your Spirit, to be morally straight, to be comfortable with success, and to be men and women you can use miraculously to make a difference all over the world. Lord, I pray that you will communicate your calling with clarity and persuasiveness to their hearts right now. And you will reveal to them who you want them to be, what they need to do, how they should prepare to take on this world for you. And Lord, I pray they'll just have the positive, dynamic, robust attitude. Just give me the ball. I'm ready. Get out of my way. Lord, I pray for your glory. They'll fulfill your destiny for them. In Jesus' name, thank you, Lord. Thank you. Amen. Thank you. You're dismissed. Thank you.